Our Bible reading is taken from Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. This is on page 835 in the Red Pew Bibles, or it will be on the screen behind me. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is God's word.
Don't forget these words from the video. He was praying for me. And his church was praying for me, the church down south. A Christian was sent to her. He gave her a Bible. He debated with her and answered her questions. His pastor sent her a bulletin point summary of Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Christ. But he was praying for me, and his church was praying for me. Friends, in every life there is a spiritual battle taking place. People don't come to Christ normally unless there's prayer and there's the activity of God by His Spirit to help them to see the truth of the gospel. We must go for His glory. We must go, as we saw last week, with a message of grace. But we must always go on our knees. We must always go praying. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Life is war. It is a spiritual battle. And we are God's army, God's people taking the message of love to a lost world, while Satan, the enemy, tries to stop us. So every time you speak the words of Christ to someone else, be aware that the enemy, the devil, is seeking to keep them in darkness. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Every human has a spiritual blindfold. And so we go in prayer because we're relying upon God to work by His Spirit to open up their eyes to see and understand the gospel. I remember a friend of mine said once, he was at university, he said friends had been sharing the gospel for 2 or 3 years with him. He never got it. And one day someone just shared it again. He said it was like the lights went on. All of a sudden, I just got it like that. The work of the Spirit of God to open up hearts and minds to understand the gospel. We see this in Acts chapter 16. On the Sabbath, we, Paul and his friends, went outside the city gate to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Paul proclaimed, God worked and opens up her heart to respond to that message. So what are we to do? Just a few principles this morning to help you to begin praying for the lost people in your life. Firstly, we need to pray for the lost. I wonder whether you've prayed for the conversion of someone that you love recently. Sometimes I forget to pray for the conversion of my family members. Sometimes I'm so distracted with my life that I'm not praying for my mother and my father, my brothers, at least one of my brother, my sisters-in-law, and my nieces and my nephews, who are far from God. And somehow I expect that they'll just get saved. Or hope just before they die that they get saved. Or something miraculous happens. It's going to take my prayer and your prayer. We must call on God to extend His kingdom in the world. Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Part of the Lord's Prayer, you're familiar with it. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That was sermon 1 in this series. Be glorified. May your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Whenever you pray, may your kingdom come. You're praying that the kingdom and the righteous rule of God will come in the lives of men and women. That means that they will become Christians. They'll enter his kingdom. When you pray, may your kingdom come. Christ is ruler. And we're praying that his rule would come into the lives of men and women, boys and girls. Pray for God's kingdom to come in your home, in your school, in your university, in your workplace, in your neighborhood. But we must also call on God that the gospel will run and triumph. We've sung about the gospel. We love the gospel. The gospel has saved us. It is a message of grace. We must pray that it runs and triumphs. Finally, my brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Another version puts it, may the gospel run and be glorified. It's a picture of a race where everyone, the crowds are watching a runner. And as the runner comes into the amphitheater, coming towards the end of the race, everyone stands and applauds the runner coming in to finish the race, to win the race. And Paul says, when you pray for the spread of the gospel, when you pray that as the message is shared, people like that woman we've just seen went, this is beautiful. This is just amazing. I remember sharing the gospel with a lady once, and at the end of it she said, that's just amazing that God would do that for us. I said, that's the point of Christianity. It is amazing. It's special. It's beautiful. And we want men and women, your family members, your friends, to say when you share the gospel with them, I've never heard anything like this before. It runs and it's glorified. Last week, I spoke to one of our newer believers who have been coming to the English services and the Chinese services. You see, her cousin started coming to church, who is a Christian. She invited her cousin, who had very little experience of church, and brought her come young children. And her English, she has some difficulty with the English, so she's listening to the sermons and also going to the Chinese service. And then we organized Julia to do, Liamba's wife, to do Christianity Explained, or the equivalent, New Life Studies with her. And last week she said, I've done those studies, I've given my life to Jesus, I'm going to be baptized. So we're looking at the end of March, her being baptized. And then Luke said to me, by the way, there are two teenagers as well. The gospel has run and triumphed, and these young people are saying, yes, it's the most beautiful message in the world. I've given my life to Jesus, and I'm going to stand up in that water when we can find that baptistry in there somewhere underneath everything. And we're going to testify that Jesus is the most beautiful person in the universe, and he is my Savior and my Redeemer. March 26th. In the afternoon for the Chinese service, at night for the youth service. And what I'm saying, if you haven't been baptized, if Jesus is the most beautiful person in the world, in the universe, and you need to give your life to him, what a great time to testify to your faith in Christ on that day, March the 26th. Thirdly, let us call on God to save unbelievers. I love the Apostle Paul's heart. He said, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites, that is his own people, his own community, that they may be saved. Paul sees the lostness. He feels a hurt. He says, Lord, my heart's desire, not just the odd thought from time to time, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is my Israelites, my fellow brothers and sisters, might understand that Jesus is the Messiah and believe in him and be saved. Friends, my parents are not believers. Most of my extended family are not believers. I ought to be praying that God touches them. Because when we pray, God works. I had quite an unusual experience many years ago, and I'd never met my godfather, being baptized in the Greek Orthodox Church, but my godfather came out to Australia. My parents rang me and said, your godfather's here. I said, what do you mean? I didn't even know I had a godfather. He was a teenager when he became your godfather, but he's in Australia on a holiday. He wants to see you. I'm like 36, 40. And this guy turns up. I go to my parents' place and meet him. He says to me the next day, he said, can I catch up with you? You're staying in the city. And I said to my deacon's meeting that night, I said, my godfather wants to see me. I have no interest in seeing my godfather. I don't know this guy. I never met this guy. I'm going to meet a strange Greek guy. I've got to practice my Greek again. And I'm in the city. And what's this going to be like? I said, will you pray for me? They prayed for me in our, I think it was deacon's meeting that night. The next day, I catch a train into the city praying. I said, God, okay, it's going to happen here. My godfather is in a hotel with his mistress. He's not traveling with his wife. He's traveling with his girlfriend. He's just discovered that his godson is a priest. At least a Baptist priest. He's Protestant and he's a pastor. He said, I want to meet you. And we're talking, he's asking all these questions about Jesus and God, because when you meet a priest, what else do you ask, right? We're in a hotel lobby in the city opposite Hyde Park, and he's asking all these questions. I discovered he'd met some other Christians back in Greece as well. And he said, oh, by the way, I've got to tell you something. I've got a friend with me. And then this lovely lady walks down and comes and joins us. And I just thought, imagine what he told her the night before when he realized I was a priest, right? And by the way, I'm catching up with my godson. And then she makes an appearance a bit later. And so here I am having 4 hours of conversation about Christ, my godfather and his mistress, opening up about spiritual matters. We're walking across Sydney. I'm showing them the city. I'm showing them the rocks. We had lunch at the rocks. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about abortion. We're talking about all types of matters. Now, he didn't become a Christian, as far as I know. But what did happen as we prayed, God gave an opportunity to share the gospel. And I said to him, when you go back home, you need to try and find a church where you're going to learn more about Jesus. Jim Cimbala is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle in New York. It's one of my favorite stories of a prodigal son or prodigal daughter coming home. He went to this church when it had 25 people in a tough area of Brooklyn. There's no money to fund it. He had a young family. He felt the conviction of God to go and start a church in Brooklyn. And a few years later, this church has grown to thousands. But before that happened, his 18-year-old daughter rebelled against Christ and against God's word. You're living in Brooklyn, there's drugs, there's abuse, there's immorality. And she got sucked into that lifestyle. The girl who had been a model child now had shipwrecked her life. And they were praying, they were trying to reach her. And ultimately, he said, God said to me, stop it. She's not coming back now. She won't listen to you. And God impressed upon him this verse, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer you. So Jim, and the church is based on, it really grew on the whole idea of prayer and mission and evangelism. And he said, just pray. He says, it was a cold Tuesday night, the church gathered for prayer. One of the regular prayer meetings, the Brooklyn Tabernacle had these regular prayer meetings where not a few people would come, but hundreds would come to pray. Call out to God with passion, with their heart's desire to see people changed and saved. In the middle of their prayer night, because they hadn't prayed for the daughter for a little while, someone said, Pastor Cimbala, I'm impressed by God that we need to stop our normal prayers and pray for your daughter tonight. They said, are you sure about that? I don't want my daughter just to be the focus of everything just because I'm the pastor. And said, no, we believe we should pray. He said, then they began to pray. He said, it felt like a labor room. There was groaning. There's a sense of desperate determination. People were just calling out to God, saying, God, save this girl. God, release her from the place where she is. God. And he said, it was like they were saying, Satan, you will not have this girl. Take your hands off her. She's coming back. He said, I was completely overwhelmed. He said, the force of that vast throng calling on God literally knocked me over. So I went home after the prayer meeting. My wife wasn't there and we had coffee together and we sat and talked. And I said to my wife, it's over. She said, what do you mean it's over? What's over? She said, it's over with Chrissy. You would have had to have been in that prayer meeting tonight. I tell you, if there is a God in heaven, this whole nightmare is finally over. 32 hours later, on Thursday morning, Chrissy turns up home. He is upstairs. Jim Zimbala's upstairs shaving. His wife is downstairs. The daughter says, I want Dad. Wife goes upstairs and he says, your daughter's downstairs. He says, what do you mean my daughter's downstairs? And she wants you now. Sort of quickly wipes off the shaving cream, wondering what he's going to find when he goes downstairs. He goes downstairs and he sees his daughter on the kitchen floor, rocking on her hands and knees, sobbing, broken. He went up to her and said, Chrissy. She grabbed his pant legs and began pouring out her anguish. Daddy, Daddy, she said, I have sinned against God. I've sinned against myself. I've sinned against you and Mummy. Please forgive me. So I pulled her up from the floor and held her close as we cried together. Suddenly she drew back and she said, Daddy, who was praying for me? Who was praying for me? It was like a cross-examining attorney, he said. I said, what do you mean, Chrissy? On Tuesday night, Daddy, who was praying for me? He said, in the middle of the night, God woke me up and showed me I was heading toward this abyss. There was no bottom to it. It scared me to death. I was so frightened, I realized how hard I've been and how wrong and how rebellious. At the same time, that was like God wrapped his arms around me and held me tight. He kept me from sliding any further, still saying, I love you. Daddy, tell me the truth, she says. Who was praying for me Tuesday night? Chrissy returned to the Lord, grew in Christ, got married, went to a Bible college, and he's been serving Christ ever since. Who was praying for you when you got saved? Who was praying for you? Who spent hours in bedrooms and in parks just calling out for your salvation? I know who was doing it for me. And who are you praying for? Wrestling in prayer with God, calling upon God, not letting go in your prayers. Are you fighting in prayer for your sons and daughters? Some of you have sons and daughters like Chrissy. For your mums and dads. Some of your mums and dads are tough nuts. They don't care about God at all. For your brothers and your sisters, for your friends. In your home groups this week, we're going to ask you to consider specific people, list some names, and call to God and cry out to him for their salvation. Friends, we also need to pray for the preachers and the witnesses. I love that passage in Colossians 4, verse 2 to 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Firstly, devote yourself to prayer. It's really calling you to keep praying, to keep at it, not give up. Be persevering in prayer. Just devote yourselves to prayer. The early church was devoted to prayer. They knew they were in a spiritual battle. They knew it wasn't just one prayer normally that would do the job. It was calling out to God for God to work in his sovereignty. And in his book, If God Already Knows Why Pray, Douglas Kelly tells this story. He says, we must approach the almighty throne with determination. Then God's glory and salvation through Jesus Christ will sweep like a mighty tide through the nations. The secret is to keep on praying. Indeed, we need to increase our praying at the very time the world is saying that our persistence is shameful, foolish, and even fanatical. It says, an elderly lady from the Western Highlands of Scotland, without knowing so, taught me a great deal about prayer. Though she had little formal education, she was deeply and beautifully schooled in the things of the Spirit. Many years ago, says, I was in her home for a meal after she just received an encouraging letter. And the letter came from one of her friends who was now in her 80s. And she wrote to her friend to say, I just want to let you know that I've just given my life to Jesus. In her 80s. And a friend shared it with Douglas Kelly. Said she was one of my bridesmaids 53 years ago. And I've been praying for her salvation for the last 53 years. Persevere. Never give up. Keep praying. Be vigilant, secondly. Be mentally and spiritually alert, verse 2. Devote yourself to prayer, being watchful. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says, watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. Watch means stay awake. Keep spiritually alert, I think, to the opportunities God will give us as we serve him. You're on the side of the netball court or the football field during a sporting event, standing next to one of the other parents. Are you spiritually alert to the gospel opportunities? Winter sport is coming. I'm just looking at all the families now. Summer sport, like your kids are hitting a lot of runs, John, in the cricket, right? Or bowling people out, whatever it happens to be. You're by the side that you're watching, engaging with parents, looking for those gospel opportunities. I remember once by the side of a netball court, someone said to me, oh, I heard you had a big breakfast today, men's breakfast. Saw it advertised in the newspaper. What was that about? What did he speak about? Thank you for the question. Well, I just noticed, you're Greek, are you? And you're a Baptist pastor. How does that work? I'm Macedonian Orthodox. Well, let me tell you how that works. Well, what did you do last week? I took my kids to my church's youth camp, kids club. Really, what did they do? You mean people have youth in churches these days? They often say to you. Yeah, only hundreds. Where's that church? I'm just saying, be vigilant, spiritually alert, and be prepared. Talking about another spooky story, they don't all work out like the stories I tell you today, by the way. But we're called to pray and to trust that God would work. And John Dixon, in his book that we encourage you to read, tells a story about Lucy. And loved and cared by people for 2 years. Christians loved to evangelize. He said, she most evangelized woman I knew. But she said, she also loved the Christians. So the Christians were the most loving groups of people that she knew. But she couldn't believe that Jesus died and rose again for her. And one night, one of the friends who had been praying for her was woken up, middle of the night, felt a conviction to pray for her that night. It's funny how God works. I've been woken up a lot recently, the last few years, middle of the night. When I wake up at 3 or 4, and I can't sleep, and there are things on my mind, I just pray now. Sometimes praying helps you go back to sleep. But you're anxious, you're agonizing, and you're up. And so I say, be vigilant at those times. Be watchful. What's God saying? And what do you need to pray for? And who do you need to pray for? What's happening in your marriage, in your family, and your friends that God has woken you? You can just be anxious and not sleep for the next 4 hours, or you can use it for prayer. This guy prayed for this woman. At the same time he's praying in his house, God wakes this woman up. And she wakes up in the middle of the night, she can't sleep, and she's thinking about her friends and the gospel that they've shared with her and why she couldn't understand that Jesus died and rose again. And all of a sudden, the lights went on. She went, I get it. A bit like that woman we saw in the video. I get it. When the lights go on, when the Spirit of God is at work, and all of a sudden he brings spiritual light, you get it. One guy's praying, she's awoken. The next day she rings him and says, you won't believe what happened last night. I woke up in the middle of the night and I got it. Jesus is the Lord and Savior and I've given my life to him. And said, when did you get up? Last night, 2 o'clock. He said, you won't believe this. God woke me up at the same time to pray for you last night. Be vigilant. When you're in bed, be vigilant at the netball court at the sporting field. Be vigilant at the craft group. Be vigilant at the playtime group. Be vigilant at the shopping centre. You never know what conversation you will have with the people who are taking your money. Some of my best conversations are with people taking my money. Especially when they're trying to sell you something before they take your money. Hold on to your money a bit longer. Keep the conversations going. It works, trust me. They won't let you go. They want you there because they think you're going to spend some money. Be thankful. Be thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Thankful as you see God answer prayer. Thankful as you remember the gospel that brings good news. Pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, says the Apostle Paul. And petition. We need to ask for things. Pray for us too, Paul says. Paul wants a specific prayer as a missionary, as an evangelist, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I might proclaim it clearly as I should. Paul is praying for open doors. He says, as I go and do the work of evangelism and mission, will you pray that God will open doors so I can tell people about Jesus? And we need to pray that. And David prayed for some of our missionaries. We need to pray for open doors in Burkina Faso, in Lebanon, and Indonesia, and wherever our workers work. We need to pray for open doors at universities and open doors in our schools where our SRE teachers go in. We need to pray for open doors in our youth ministries and our kids' clubs and all everything we do. We need to pray for open doors. Don't go and do a ministry without praying for an open door for the gospel. Sunday school teacher, kids' church leaders are not here, but don't go and run kids' church on a Sunday morning without praying for open doors to help lead young people to Jesus. You all have hairdressers. Pray for open doors. Some of you have chiropractors who aren't yet Christians. Pray for open doors. You buy pizzas. Pray for open doors. You go to mechanics, pray for open doors. Last time when I changed mechanics, the lady behind the counter was taking my money. She said, you're a Baptist, you're a pastor, but you're Greek. And again, we had another conversation about Jesus. I remember my best conversation was at Burger King one day. And I was stopping after I don't often go to Burger King, it's okay, don't judge me. Relax. They have nice Sundays. It was after a SNBC preaching conference, I remember it well, and I was there, I just stopped, I felt like some lovely burgers are better at Burger King, right? And I sat with it, I just sat with my ice cream, and this big Italian boy came and sat next to me, and he got a super duper ice cream, right? And it was the biggest one I'd ever seen, and he just looked at it, and I mean, I think Jesus is beautiful, but this guy thought his ice cream was beautiful. I mean, he's like, wow, look at this, man, it's fantastic. Look at how big it is. And you don't always know what to say to do in this situation. I looked at him, I said, yeah, that's a good ice cream, man. And I was eating my little ice cream, my little sundae. That's what I'm saying anyway. And I had my little sundae, I had his big sundae. And we got talking and he said, what do you do? And I said, I help people become followers of Jesus and get ready for heaven. I said, oh, my grandfather died, he's in heaven. Didn't quite understand what I was trying to get across. Oh, really? He said, yeah, he's up there playing cards with all his mates. He died a while ago. I go, all right. You just got to petition for open doors. You've got to be watchful and think, God, I'm not sure where this is going to go. And I was completely unsuccessful. All right? I tried to bring in the conversation. This guy, his grandfather, he was a good man. He was in heaven with his mates playing cards and he loved his ice cream. Then I had to leave. But what I'm saying to you, you never know where it's going to go. I don't know if later he's going to meet some other guy and this guy's going to say, I met this pastor guy at Burger King. He told me about Jesus. Because there's not normally one conversation. You meet other people and other people and other people. Open doors. Pray that preachers might proclaim it clearly. Last week we talked about the message, didn't we? The message of grace. We got you in your home group to think about what is that message, and that's the message we want to share. And Paul says, will you pray that I share it accurately? And thirdly, out of Ephesians chapter 6, we pray that preachers might proclaim it fearlessly. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Friends, I need the courage of God. How about you? I need the power of the Spirit of God, and we'll come to that in a couple of weeks' time, the power of the Spirit of God to evangelize. Because sometimes I get nervous. Sometimes I think if I say something, I'm going to end up in a big debate about something. I don't have time for a big debate. I'm not sure I always have all the answers. So therefore, I keep my mouth shut rather than engaging in conversation. Pray that we will proclaim it fearlessly, because it is a message of good news. A few weeks ago, in fact 2 weeks ago, I was about to preach at the night service on We Are Sent for the Glory of God. I'd preach in the morning at 9 and 11, and I was doing it at 6 o'clock. And one of my friends who became a Christian a few years after I did, from the same high school, he rang me. He said, "Ange, I have a Hindu friend I'd like to bring to church tonight. What's happening tonight?" So tonight, well, I'm speaking on the whole idea that there is only one God and you should worship him. I said, "That probably doesn't sound too good for a Hindu, right?" I said, "Well, Hindus have thousands and millions of gods, but a Hindu needs to hear that we believe there is one God, there's one Saviour, his name is Jesus." So he can only just get angry with the message and walk away upset, right? "Feel free to ring him." I said, "Pray and invite him." So he prayed, said, "Okay, I'll do it." So he prayed and invited his friend, who's a Hindu. Came to church, got a little bit late, sat right down the front here. I preached that Jesus is God's son. I preached that we ought to do all for the glory of God, the one holy God. And that's the right response. End of the service, Peter came and brought his friend to me. We chatted in the foyer. I thought, I wonder how this is going to go. His argument was, "Well, it's okay. Tonight was all right, but some people believe in one God. Some people believe in thousands and millions of gods. As long as you don't tell one person that they're wrong and the other one's right." I said, "It's interesting. I don't think you can both be right, can you? If there's only one God, there can't be millions. If there are millions, it can't just be one. So someone has to be wrong, don't you think?" "Or, okay, but no one's ever seen God, right? So we can't know." I said, "Well, in fact, what Christianity teaches is that we have seen God, that God stepped into human history in his son Jesus." I said, that's distinctive about Christianity. We believe the God who created stepped into human history and lived amongst us. He showed us how to live. He died for us on the cross and rose again from the dead. So I think it's quite different to other religions." "Well, this dying for me thing," he said. "How can someone dying for someone else help them? If I've done the wrong thing, how can someone else dying for me help me? That's not fair." I said, "Absolutely correct. It's not fair. You've nailed it," I said to him. "We call it grace. That what I deserve for my mistakes is death and judgment, but because God loves us so much, he places Jesus in our place. You are right, it's not fair at all, but it's grace, so we can be forgiven and live for him." Then he said to me, "I have never had my questions answered like that. I've always wanted an answer to that question. So it's about being forgiven by Jesus and then having hope as you move forward in life." I said, "Yeah, a bit like that." Now, he didn't give his life to Jesus then, but I do know that later he went home and he started talking to his wife about Jesus. And I'm following up with my friend about how he is and what's happening in that life. Should I bring him? Should I say anything? Expose people to the word of God and the truth of God, praying that God will touch their lives. Friends, we are sent on our knees. May God work in and through us for his glory. Lord God, thank you for the privilege, God, we have of prayer. Thank you of the privilege of accessing your power and your strength by the power of the Holy Spirit as we witness for you. We pray that you would give us open doors for the message, that we would be fearless and courageous, that we would be loving and gracious and gentle in how we speak to people, that we would be spiritually alert and sensitive, whether it's 7 o'clock in the morning, 3 a.m., 10 p.m., whenever it is, that we would be spiritually alert and watchful, ready for the opportunities you give us. And we pray that many would be saved as we take steps of faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, can I encourage you to take out a response card this morning? There is a visitor side and a regular side. I say again, thank you for joining with us in this third sermon in the series. And if you are visiting this morning, never been here before, why don't you fill out the visitor side if you'd like to know more about this Jesus we've been talking about. We'd love to talk to you and help you to see that he's the most beautiful person in the universe and come to know him. We'd love to talk with you. If you have think you're struggling with, can I say, if you're struggling with something and you're part of our church family, put it on the other side. Say, hey, I appreciate your prayer in these areas, or I'd love to meet with one of the pastoral team. Love to meet with you and pray with you and support you through anything you're going through. If there are people that are really on your heart that you want to pray for, why don't you put their names, one or two of those names, on that card and say, yeah, will you pray for this person? I'm really concerned for them. I want to pray that God will touch their lives. Put those names on those cards. And we'll collate them here in the office, and the pastoral team will join you in praying for those people as well. May God bless you, and may God empower you as you live for him.